It's a privilege to be here and to speak to you today. I am not one of the regular speakers, and that could be good or bad. If you really like what I have to say, you're not going to see me for a little while. If you don't like what I have to say, it's not going to last that long. So either way, there's a positive outcome for this. So, but I do want to be honest with you for a minute, because I got to be honest with you. I think the world today seems lost. Am I alone in that? Do we see people without hope? Do we see people without happiness? Do we see people who seem to have no morals, no sense of conscience? People who just seem to be going from day to day with no direction, no joy? I ask you, is this God's plan? Is this what God wants for his people? If you say no, it's not God's plan, then I ask you, whose plan is it? Whose plan is being implemented today in our society, in every aspect of our lives that we see? Is it God's? I'll tell you who it is. In Revelation 12 and chapter 9, it says, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. He who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels are cast out with him. You see, all along, Satan has had a plan. And I mean all along. He had a plan in Genesis chapter 3, back in the Garden of Eden, when he tempted Eve with a piece of fruit. He had a plan in Matthew chapter 4, when he tempted our Savior with nothing more than rocks and a flight to the top of the temple. And even in Luke chapter 22, he had a plan when one of Jesus' followers took 20 pieces of silver to betray him in the garden. He's had a plan. He knows what he's doing. He has been active for millennia to separate men and women from God. And he does not stop. In the 1960s, Paul Harvey was on the air. I will not attempt to mimic his voice because he was unique. But his famous tagline was, and that, the rest of the story. He was a great storyteller. He had the ability to bring things to life, to get people thinking, to be thought-provoking, but at times, he was frighteningly thought-provoking. On April 3rd, 1965, Paul Harvey did an address that I want to read to you now. And that address is titled, If I Were the Devil. I want you to read along with me. If I were the devil, I mean, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have most of its real estate, as well as most of its population. But I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers, with the wisdom of a serpent. I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. And to the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate the authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would seem dull or non-interesting. I'd saturate TV with dirtier movies. I'd peddle narcotics to everyone I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with the promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let their emotions run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have armed policemen, drug-sniffing dogs, and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon, I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. What do you bet I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as a way to get rich? I would caution against extremes and hard work in patriotism and moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way it is to be. And thus, I could undress you in public, and I would lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. In 1965, that seemed slightly absurd. In 2021, it was prescient. Take a look at some of these. He told Eve, do as you please. You know, we studied the book of Judges at our congregation in Jacksonville, and time again, it emphasizes there was no king in Israel, and the people did what seemed right to them. Do you know what my kids would eat for breakfast if I told them, just eat what you want? We'd run out of ice cream in an afternoon. Is that healthy? Is that right? I mean, as much as we have to foist vegetables upon them, it's what's right for them. It may not be fun, but it's right. What about the Bible as a myth? Have you ever heard anybody tell you something like, the Bible is not correct, or the Bible is just a bunch of good stories? Did you know there's over 200 major denominations in just the United States alone? How many of them do you think are correct? Half? A quarter? Very few? You see, there are many people who want to serve God, as long as it is on their terms. It needs to be entertaining. It needs to be convenient. It needs to have a fellowship hall for eating. It needs to have a Starbucks. I'm not talking specifically about North Point, but I am talking specifically about North Point. I have one friend who used to attend at North Point and was so excited because that's where she could get her coffee before the rock band warmed up. I don't remember the rock band being mentioned in the Bible, nor Starbucks. And yet that's a vital portion of her worship to God. You know what? People are just worried about getting their hands dirty and being slightly confrontational. But Jesus didn't say, keep the commandments that you like. He said, if you keep my commandments. And that's an if, another very large two-letter word, Dwayne. What about getting organized, saturating TV with dirtier movies, lurid entertainment? Do you remember when TV was for families and children? Do you remember when you would turn on the Cleavers or the Waltons or Little Melissa Gilbert and Little House on the Prairie? And you didn't have to worry about what they were going to do or what they were going to say, because it was good and it was wholesome. And you didn't have to pre-screen a show before your children could watch it with you, just to see what they're going to try to stick in there. Single-parent families, homosexuality is normal, and all the other horrible things that they try to deify. Our kids want to watch shows. They want to flip to things. And we tell them, you can't watch that until mommy and daddy have seen it first or read about it. Because they just put those things in there as if it's part of normal society. When was the last time you started watching a show and they didn't have to force in your face a single parent household, divorce, alcoholism, homosexuality, profanity, promiscuity, and then put it in a positive light? It's everywhere and doesn't stop. What about having families at war with themselves? Churches at war with themselves, nations at war with themselves until they're consumed. Jesus tells us there will be times when brother is against brother, family members warring against each other, nations warring against each other. But that context is not about personal gain. And that's what it really seems to be about today. I know that this nation is divided right now. I know there are many churches that are divided. But it should never be for personal gain. It should always be for what's right and for standing up for God and His truth. You know, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 21 says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all." Why? "For my name's sake. He who endures to the end will be saved." You see, if you're fighting against somebody and it's not for the name of Jesus, you gotta stop. If it is not for the fulfillment of God's word, you have to stop. And then you think about the media's role in all of this. You know, it's interesting. They're always eager to go and get the latest political gossip from the megachurch preachers. They go out there and find out, what does the Bible say today? What new revelation do we have from God? Guys, it isn't new. I'm going to say that right now. It isn't new. But you know what? They think that because you have a large audience, that means you're out there teaching the truth. Why else would people come to church? And yet, nobody has any desire to research the truth. Nobody has any desire to find out for themselves what the Bible says. And you know what? It's going to be crazy. It hasn't changed for thousands of years. 6,000 years ago, Moses was writing what happened in creation, and it hasn't changed since. And yet everybody thinks there's some new revelation out there, something that we haven't heard yet. It's all been said. But they want to have those itching ears. Something new, something intriguing. Tell me something exciting. And you know the worst part is, they go out there and they talk to people like Ravi Zacharias, Jim Baker, Joel Osteen, all of these people who seem to be pinnacles of spirituality. And then when these men fall from grace, the same media that looked to them for the answers to God's word now become bloodthirsty. They're there to judge them in the public court of public opinion. And then they use them to show that religion is nothing, nothing but hypocrisy. How about encouraging schools to refine young intellects and neglecting discipline? This is painfully prophetic, isn't it? I mean, we see the product of our education system all the time. Children who are taught to be free thinkers and whatever they think is right. It's okay. There is actually a discipline that tells you if a child thinks 2 + 2 = 7, you should encourage them to believe that's right. You know what? I have yet to get Chase Bank to agree with me that $200 plus $200 in my bank account should equal $700. They use some kind of weird math that they don't agree with. But you know what? As long as you feel right, it's okay. We can coddle our children educationally. Let's have that kind of stuff bouncing around in their skulls as they go out and try to get a job. I don't want that child as my accountant. They're given very little oversight. They're given ineffective instruction and guidance, and they're neglected emotionally. Children are taught that education is everything. But you've got to get the best education you can so that when you get out of college, you can get a job as a waitress and pay off $60,000 in debt. Because communication majors aren't that necessary anymore. They wanted me to become a doctor or a lawyer when I was growing up. They didn't know I was a dummy, but that's okay. And yet, there's a glut of them right now. And then we have children who get involved in drugs, who shoot up schools, and the parents and the neighbors stand around and have the gall to ask, what happened? How could something like this happen? Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. It'd evict God from the courthouse, from the schoolhouse, from the houses of Congress. Substitute psychology for religion. You don't have to look hard to find evidence of any of these. Prisons overflowing? Absolutely. Promoting pornography? Absolutely. It's free expression. It's free speech. The Ten Commandments are no longer found on any federal property. When I was in school, I'm not going to date myself, but I'm 47. We started each morning with what? The Pledge of Allegiance and a moment of silence. And sometimes, if the teacher was a Christian, they'd even let a kid pray. Do you know how quick they would turn you inside out and upside down if you did that in school today? It doesn't happen any longer. And in fact, if someone's offended, we just assume everyone's offended. And we just stop all of that altogether. You can't even get a lot of people to say under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. Do you know what Congress just banned? It's crazy. The group that promotes science, do you know what they just banned? Gender. We're not men and women anymore. We're not boys and girls anymore. It's fluid. It's whatever you feel. They no longer have he and she in any of the congressional documents. It's now they and them. Because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want you to think that just because you were born a boy, you have to be a boy. Except you are a boy, and the science proves it. And if churches follow right along with that, churches have great psychologies. If it feels good, do it. Creation was a period of millions of years, not literal days. You can't spank your kids. That's bad for their self-esteem. You were born homosexual, so it can't be wrong. Science has but one goal. That is to explain everything in the universe in the absence of God. And you better believe they're trying really hard. Easter, Christmas, these were originally meant to be religious holidays to get people to reflect. Now it's just another opportunity to eat chocolate, drink wine, give presents. What about killing ambition? Every sector of our society, they're incentivizing people not to work, not to do. Some people today can actually make more money on unemployment than they did in their actual jobs. And it's a lot easier not to work. If you had the option of going and working or not going and working, not going and working is a ton easier. It requires so much less effort and planning. And people do it every day. And the problem is when you incentivize people not to work, it becomes that much easier to do that all the time. Gambling. Every time that Powerball number gets above 50 million, people just start getting twitchy, don't they? Evidently, 4 million is not enough for people, but 50 million, that's going to settle some bills. Everyone seems to want to get rich, but they don't want to go through the work or effort. The lottery takes in hundreds of billions of dollars every year from people who want to avoid work and receive all the reward. And of course, anyone who's successful in their career, anyone who believes in a moral life, who does good things, these are extremists. These are the zealots. These are the people who society should shun rather than welcome. Seems more and more these days there's less modesty. People of all ages and sizes walk around and parade around in clothes that are nearly nude and wholly unacceptable. I was offered a job down at Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and I went down for a couple days to view the area, kind of find out what it was like, see how crazy the people are. You always want to know how crazy the people are. And what really kind of sealed it for me is walking into my hotel at 7 o'clock at night, mostly dark, behind a young woman in a thong bikini. And I honestly could not put myself or my son in that kind of environment where someone walking in downtown, sorry, I didn't emphasize I was not at the beach, downtown Fort Lauderdale was walking around in a thong bikini. I can't do that. And yet it's there every day. And even worse, the issues of promiscuity, STDs are at an all-time high because it's such a casual attitude towards sex. You know, it's not even called sex anymore. It's hooking up. That sounds harmless, doesn't it? Jim and I did that to a trailer earlier. And they change what it is. You know what it is? It's fornication. It's adultery. It's promiscuity. It's unwed sex. Let's not make it sound pretty. I'm sorry. This is really depressing, isn't it? It's really demoralizing. I'll be honest with you. I read this over and over again, and it's just too on point. It perfectly encapsulates our society today. It perfectly encapsulated society in 1965. And it makes you wonder, is it all lost? Is it hopeless? Are we too far gone? You know, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us we've got an adversary who doesn't stop, doesn't sleep, doesn't rest, doesn't give up. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know what it's impossible to do? It's impossible to sleep when there's a lion nearby. Because every roar reminds you that he's right there. Do you know how you can tell how far away a lion is? When you can't hear him, he's far enough away. Because his roar will carry for miles across the African savanna. How do you know when it's safe to sleep? Brothers and sisters, it's not. What chance do we have? What hope do we have? Any? I appreciate the scripture reading this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world that is through lust. In your hands, in the pew in front of you, and in just about every household in America today, pertain all things for life and godliness. Brothers and sisters, it's not lost. As bad as it seems, it's been worse before. And I don't want you to give up hope. There is hope. And the reality is, we've been given all of that by the Bible. First, we have a mission. I don't want you to think that we're floundering aimlessly, that we don't know what we're doing, we're just scrabbling for opportunities. We have a mission. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And if you have your Bibles, read along with me. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. If you needed three words to motivate you to get out there and start talking to people, that's it. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Every day, everywhere, to every ear that will listen, preach the word. Share the good news of the Bible. And don't hesitate in that. You know, it's interesting, and I'm in sales. Probably not surprising to some of you. I'm in sales. And there are four things you're never supposed to talk about in sales. You're not supposed to talk about money. You're not supposed to talk about work. You're not supposed to talk about religion or politics. Do you know why you don't talk about those things? It's because you and I probably agree on most of those things. But do you think we agree 100%? No. And it just takes a little bit of friction to kind of screw that relationship up a little bit. You see a cross on the wall and you say, hey, you're a religious person too. Excellent. So you've been baptized. Oh man, now you're out. Now you're out. They're Baptists. They don't believe in baptism. I don't know why that happens. And you can screw that up. But you know what? I've been bold. Foolish. I've been foolish. I've been in households with people where I know they're having issues. And when you pull their credit report and they're like, I'm honest with you. I don't have any money. I can see that. He's like, we're just having trouble, man. We're just trying to make our bills. And I've been really stupid. I've said things like, you know what, man? I see you're having trouble. Can I pray with you? Do you know how many people have said, I'd rather you not? Not one. Not one. And half the times we're grabbing for a tissue because we're both crying by the end of it. Because Because the world just needs people who care. It just needs to know that there are people out there who genuinely care. Now, I don't talk about politics. But religion, I'm not afraid. Beyond just having a mission, we have a duty to our families. As a father, I take that very personally because my family's huge. John knows what I'm talking about. God makes it very clear that children are not to be a side project, not collector's items. As parents, even as adults, we're to be involved in their upbringing so that they know God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, are you listening? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth. Do you know what happened if you disobeyed your parents in the Old Testament? It didn't go well. If you escaped a stoning, it still didn't go well. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. What kind of training and admonition? Because Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. From childhood, these kids should know what the Bible is, who God is, who Jesus is, and why he died for you. I like the way God emphasizes teaching in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. God says, for what great nation is there that has God so near it as the Lord our God is for us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? Do you know, as the children of Israel are surrounded by all of these non-Israelite nations, do you know how many of them could just call on God whenever they needed him? All of them. They were all under the patriarchal age. You got one nation under the Mosaical dispensation. Everybody else is under the patriarchal age. So they still have patriarchs who are responsible for carrying on the word of God to all of those people. Did they? Obviously not. That's why they're being judged by the children of Israel. But that was their responsibility. Who had God in their camp? Who had God descend as a cloud or a pillar of fire? That was the Israelites. Who had God so near them he was a physical presence with them? That was the Israelites. Verse 8, what great nation is there that has statutes and righteous judgments as are in the law which I sent before you this day? None of them. Only take heed for yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. We have a responsibility as parents to take that word, to understand it ourselves, and to share it with our children, our grandchildren, all children, so that they don't grow up ignorant of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 11 both have a similar verse. It is, you shall teach your children diligently, and you shall teach the law to them. And they shall talk of them when they sit down in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write it on the mantles of your doorpiece. When are you supposed to talk about the law? All the time. When are you supposed to talk about the wonders that God has done for you? All the time. What meals do you pray for? All of them. We never stop teaching. Because if you teach it as they're young, they'll keep it as they're old. I'll be honest with you, I wasn't always the perfect upstanding person I am right now. And I'm not a perfect upstanding person right now. But you know what? No matter how far I got away, the teachings that my parents provided to me when I was growing up stuck with me. And I married a godly woman who has helped, we'll say shepherd, not whip, shepherd me in the way that I should conduct myself. Those things don't go away. We have a responsibility to fiscally support ourselves and others. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat." You know, there's something about being productive with your life. There's something about having something to do that means you don't have to kill time with naps and Maury Povich. You do something with your life. You're productive with your energy rather than sitting around and waiting for that next check to come in. But even better than that, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good." Why? That he may have something to give to him who has need. See, it's not just about me and providing for me and my family. It's about being ready to help you if you have a need. That's one of the reasons the church exists, is so we can care for each other. So we can be there to support each other. We do have an example of how we should conduct ourselves, which is good because we need that. In Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 2, it says, "As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Who did it miss? Did it miss anybody? Old men, conduct yourselves well. Old women, conduct yourselves well. Teach the young women, teach the young men how they should conduct themselves. And all of this so that nobody can say anything against you. Nobody's going to accuse me of being a philanderer. Number one, I don't have time. Have you met my family? And number two, that doesn't seem at all like my character. It doesn't seem at all like my actions or behaviors. They should be ashamed to make such a specious allegation against me. And you, and anyone else who proclaims to be a Christian, let your conduct be such that when they say something so outrageous, it seems so outrageous. There's no way that can be true. Above that, not only do we have the way that we should conduct ourselves, but we have a great support group. We have God's church. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23, it tells us, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Now, verse 25 is real popular. Verse 25 used to get beaten over my head, which, yeah, you can't miss church. But why? Why can't you miss church? Is it because verse 25 says don't forsake the assembling? I'm going to tell you what a brother told me. You can't stir up if you don't show up. If you're not here, you cannot provoke people to love and good works. That can't be done by proxy. Go be good for me today. It doesn't happen that way. If you're encouraged by me speaking to you today, it's because I'm here. And you are too. If you're not encouraged, come talk to me afterwards. I want to be better. But you have to be here. Not because it's commanded. Not because the doors are open. But because you should be uplifted, encouraged, strengthened by being in the presence of other people who want exactly what you want. They want to get this life over with so they can get to the life that is beyond. I'm not looking to hasten death. I don't want you to mistake that. I'm not out there eating buckets of COVID or anything like that. But this is just the warm-up to what's to come. I had a brother describe to me one time eternity. There's all kinds of descriptions, but this one I like. He says, imagine you're holding a piece of rope, and the last 2 inches are painted red. You hold that end. The other end of the rope goes down the aisle, and around this aisle, and back out that way. And it goes down 52, and through Gainesville, Georgia, downtown, and across Georgia itself, United States of America, around the earth, past the moon and Mars, and out to the greatest extents of the universe. That 2 inches that you're holding in your hand is your life here on this planet. And everything else is eternity, singing songs of praise around God's throne forever. That 2 inches, that's a really short amount of time. I recommend you hold on tight to that. Don't screw it up. But know that that is the warm-up for everything that is to come. Most importantly, we have peace, comfort, and the promise of heaven. And that's worth it all. John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus is getting ready to go. I mean, this guy, 3 years, this guy was in the foxhole with his disciples. He's getting ready to leave them alone. And he says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. He's getting ready to leave. And yet he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't worry about this. If you believe in God and you believe in me, everything's going to be okay. Now, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, these disciples, future apostles, their lives weren't cakewalks. Some of them had short lives. Some of them were crucified. Some of them were executed. And some of them died in prison. It doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Do you think at times their hearts might have been a little troubled? Absolutely. Do you think at times they might have looked at the world around them and said, man, this is all going downhill quick? Do you think they were worried about what happens after? Jesus says, look, don't be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. I'm going to take care of you. I got a house ready. They're going to have a great party. In verse 25, same chapter, he says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you. You see, these guys didn't have a little, you know, a little iPad while they were walking around and they were typing up Jesus' notes as he did all these little sermons. This was after the fact. After Jesus is gone, the Holy Spirit is going to come and remind them of all the great things that he did and he said. And how he touched people's lives. It even tells us that if he wrote down everything, the world couldn't contain it. That Jesus did in just his 3 years of ministry, but the important things to remember. And that Spirit is going to be there to bring you comfort and peace and to remind you about all these things, because you better believe it's going to be troublesome after I'm gone. And then he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going and I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. She said, I'm not giving you the peace of the world. What's the peace of the world? Make a lot of money, exclude yourself from society? What's the peace of the world? There is none. That's why people walk around, like stumbling around in the darkness, looking for something that makes them happy and finding nothing. Because it's all temporary and it's all unfulfilling. Do you know why drug users use drugs? They love that feeling. But you can't make it last. Do you know why God calls this the peace that passes understanding? That's P-E-A-C-E. Because nobody else in the world gets it. They don't understand how you can be in the same situation as someone next to you who's living in the world. You make the same amount of money. You live in the same little house. You live in the same society. You have to talk to the same stupid people every day, and yet you're smiling like a doofus. How does that happen? It happens because I love what I do, and I love for whom I do it. You see, I don't work for my boss. I work with my boss, and sometimes he works with me. But I work for God. Those opportunities that I have to pray with people, to talk to people about the Bible, to teach, to preach, whatever it may be, that's the true joy. It's sharing the Word of God, bringing people to know that there is a peace beyond anything that this world provides. Because as we know, what the world provides, it's hopelessness. It's despair. It's pointlessness. It's futility. And it's fleeting. None of it lasts. And what God provides is faith, hope, and love. And why is love greatest? Because when we see God, you won't need faith. You won't need hope. But you better believe love will last forever. If this was depressing, I'm sorry. If this was upsetting or maybe just a little bit too poignant, I'm sorry. Sometimes that's where I am. And I want you to know that no matter how bad it looks out there, the beautiful part is in here. It's when we come together as brothers and sisters of Christ. And whether we're from Jacksonville, Florida, or Gainesville, Georgia, we all have the same goal. And we all have the same purpose. And that is to make our way to heaven and to take as many people as we possibly can with us. But you know, if you're not a Christian, some of this may be foreign to you. Some of this peace stuff that I'm talking about, this hope, this joy, may not be familiar with this. If you're not, I would love to talk with you. Ricky would love to talk with you. Brownie would love to talk with you. Ben, Jim, pick somebody. They would love to talk with you about what it means to be a Christian. Not only how easy it is, but how fulfilling it makes your life. I have been down this road for 37 years. It's not been easy. It's not always been fun. But it has always been rewarding and fulfilling. There is nothing that God asks of you that is hard, challenging, or beyond your ability. Everything he wants you to do is what he has asked every one of us to do. And that is to go around to be that lighthouse that people know when they're looking off in the darkness, they see somebody that's just different, that's just unusual enough, peculiar, some would say. And I wonder why that guy is smiling. If you're not a Christian, you've never submitted your will to God, there's no better time than today. There is no reason, if you know what you need to do to be saved and you know why you need to do it, that you should walk out those doors today unsure about your salvation. I mean, we got water. It's free flowing around here. And you know what? Maybe you have done that. Maybe at some point in your life you did submit. But you walked away. And you didn't do what God said. And now you're wondering, what's my life contain? If I'm not certain about my salvation, what am I sure of? There's no reason to be uncertain any longer. If you need to make your life right with Christ before you walk out of those doors today, all you have to do is come forward while we stand and while we sing.